We're here on Palm Sunday, and today we're kind of looking at the final week of Jesus' life here on earth before his crucifixion. And this week is called the Passion Week. And in this Passion Week, when we look through the Gospels, I'm going to be spending a bit of time in Matthew and in John, actually Mark and Luke as well. It's just kind of, because this story is kind of through all four Gospels, this story. And they're in John, there's 21 chapters, and we're at chapter 12, which means almost half of the book of John is dedicated to this final week on Jesus' life. And if we take the other four Gospels, when you look at the other four, you look at Matthew, there is two-fifths of the book of Matthew is dedicated to this final week. Three-fifths of the book of Mark is devoted to it. And one-third of the Gospel of Luke is dedicated to this final week that we're looking at. And there's, if you take all combined four Gospels, there's 89 chapters altogether. Of all four Gospels, and out of those 89 chapters, four of those chapters cover the first 30 years of Jesus' life. Only four chapters, and then out of the 85 chapters that remain is 3 years of Jesus' life, and out of those 85 chapters, 29 covers the last week of Jesus' life. So it kind of means that this week is quite significant. This week leading up to Jesus' death is real significant when you break down how much is actually dedicated to it in the Gospels. So we're going to look at what Jesus is communicating and sharing with us. So we're going to do a bit of a kind of walkthrough, I guess, of some of this is this week that's going on and leading into Jerusalem today, and then we'll look at more on Friday and next Sunday as well, being Easter. So let's just take a moment to pray, and then we'll jump into today's message. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for sending Jesus to be here, to be the perfect Lamb for us, to be the Savior of the world. And we see him as our King and our Savior, as Jesus. I just pray that today that we have eyes to see what you want us to see and ears to hear what you want us to hear. Open our hearts and our minds into what you have to say to us this morning, Lord. And work through me. If there's anything that you don't want me to say, Lord, I pray that you remove it and just use me as your vessel this morning, I pray. In your name, amen. So we are going to look just at first off, in Jesus coming out of Jericho. So where Jericho is kind of east of Jerusalem. So you've got Jerusalem to the east, there's Jericho, and they've come out of Jericho, they're heading into Jerusalem, and before they do that, they're going to go to Bethany. And so they're going to make a bit of a detour before they then and set things up before Jesus heads into Jerusalem. And that's where we are right now with this story of these blind men that sitting on the side of the road as Jesus is on his journey. And we see that in Matthew 20 and verse 29 says, "As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting on the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us.' And the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us.' And Jesus stopped and called them. 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. 'Lord,' they answered, 'we want our sight.' And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes immediately, and they received their sight and followed him." What a great story of seeing Jesus being with a bunch of people in a crowd, and then he's able to hear these people that crying out for compassion, and Jesus gives it to them. It's interesting here that I've with this title that the blind men actually call out to Jesus. They say, "Son of David, have mercy on us." This title that they're saying, "Son of David," means that they're kind of explaining who they believe Jesus to be. They believed Jesus to be from the line of David and the Messiah who can heal and save. So these blind men are claiming Jesus to be from that line of David. They believe him to be the king that they've been waiting for. And Jesus gives them their sight, which is bigger and better than their expectations of a king could possibly be. I mean, the Jews were waiting for a king to come and to be like this army figure to come in. And here's Jesus going, actually, I have something better than that. And he's like blown their expectations away. Because they no longer need to sit on the side and beg anymore. He's changed their life forever. They're not unclean. And they can even enter the walls of Jerusalem where Jesus is going. They're able to be able to walk in there now because they have their sight. They have an entire new identity in Jesus. They're no longer that guy that sits on the side and are begging for money. They're now healed and they're cleaned and they have a life in Christ and they pick up their stuff and they follow Jesus. They have been given their life back, but they're being given a better life now. They're part of something bigger. They're part of like something that's divine and eternal. And they're now following Jesus as witnesses of who Jesus is. Look at what he's done in my life. Look, I used to be this guy that was begging outside. Do you remember me? I don't know if you saw me sitting there, but I was that guy. But look what he's done. And this is our role as people who love Jesus and follow Jesus, right? We should be those witnesses who have been saved, those that are following Jesus, going, look what Jesus has done in our life. We are part of something bigger. I used to be like this, but I'm not. I'm changed now. Do you remember me? This is what my life used to look like. But now I have Jesus living in me. I'm no longer a slave to sin and society. I'm free in Christ. My sin's been dealt with. This is us as Christians. So I really resonate with these blind men sitting on the side of the road. Jesus here is revealing his kingdom. He's revealing the kingdom of God. The God who heals and saves those that are broken and lost when they call on his name. And in the Mark version of this, Jesus actually says, go, your faith has healed you. Your faith is the thing that's healed you. Not your understanding or your knowledge of scriptures or your religious routines that you do. It's your faith that's healed you. Their response was recognizing who Jesus really is, the King. And now they follow Jesus. In Luke 18 and in John 12, we see that Jesus has left Jericho. He's gone. This scene has happened with the blind men, and now they're heading into Bethany, in Bethphage, about 3 kilometers out of Jerusalem, where Lazarus, Martha, and Mary live. So we have now they've entered into Bethany to see their friends Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And I'm just going to read this from John. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given to Jesus' honor, and Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance and the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was going to later betray him, objected, saying, why wasn't this perfume sold for the money and given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money, he used to help himself into the bag. Leave her alone, Jesus replied.
It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So Jesus is coming to this house of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and it's pretty special that he's there, because not that long ago he's just raised Lazarus from the dead, and they're putting on a banquet for Jesus, coming into there going, "This is a banquet for you, Jesus, for how much we love you and for what you've done for us, bringing our brother back to life." And Martha's off preparing the banquet, and Mary grabs this ointment and breaks it over his feet and wipes it with her hair. And this oil is not cheap either. It's not like just some cheap oil from the bottom shelf. This is top shelf stuff, right? Like this is actually even a family heirloom that would have been handed down to her. It's a year's wage. So if you look at it like probably minimum wage kind of level, so it's about $30,000, $25,000 worth of oil that she's just broken open and put on Jesus' feet. So, yeah, about 300 denarii. And so that's a real significant moment for her and a significant moment for Jesus. Here we get a bit of a glimpse of Mary's heart about how she wants to respond to Jesus and how much Jesus means to her. And the moment kind of presented itself and she responded. She wanted to show people how much she loved Jesus because of what he's done. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. And she's kind of expressed this in a lavish, loving way. She's not ashamed about how she gave or what she gave or who she's giving. She's just giving. She's just wanting to give her whole heart, all of it. She doesn't care about if people can see her, how she looks. She doesn't care about it. She just goes, "No, this is my Jesus. This is Jesus. Like it's just bursting within me. I just have to do it." It's like it can't be contained. And I kind of resonate when Alison Howell was here not that long ago when she was speaking, which has really kind of changed my perspective on culture and expectation with her work when she was in Africa. And in that time, and I just remember just playing up the front here. I was playing bass, I think. And as I was sitting, I was just looking out amongst people, and I remember seeing Liv. And she was in a chair because you weren't allowed to stand. And she was just dancing in a chair. And I remember chatting with her afterwards. And she's like, "I just couldn't stop. Like, I just had to." And it's like this burst of praise. She's like, I tried, but I just couldn't stop. Because she just had this burst of praise that was in her. And it was like coming, it was oozing out, right? It was just overflowing. You can't contain it. And that's how Mary was feeling. She can't contain what is going on in her heart that she just had to praise God. And we look at Judas, however, which is a bit of a different story. His eyes had selfish reasons to it. Judas gives a sarcastic question about selling the ointment to the poor. But his intentions were actually part of taking rather than to giving. He wanted to take that proceeds for himself. And we see how Jesus responds here. He says, "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." It's two very different responses of how people interact with Jesus. We have Mary's response of extravagant love with money literally poured out for Jesus. And then you have Judas, who has a response of extravagant selfishness with money that he's dipping into the pot and taking for himself. Now, within this time, there's a feast that's going on for Jesus' name. So there's a lot of people that would have known that Jesus is there. It wasn't like a hushed secret. It was a banquet. It was a feast. People came and ate at this banquet. And no more knew about it than the chief priests. I mean, hearing about Jesus being there, well, their ears prick up and off they go. And so they knew that Jesus was in town. And they didn't like the presence of Jesus. They didn't like Jesus being there. They didn't like that he has a high important name, like celebrity status amongst the community, and what he says people are going to follow. They are aware of his increasing popularity. And we read in John 12 where their heart was at. I find this really interesting. And in verse 9 in John 12 it says, "When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came out not only on the account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he was raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many Jews were going away and believing in Jesus." They're wanting to kill Lazarus. Like, it's not just good enough that they want to get rid of Jesus. They want to get rid of Lazarus as well. They want to get rid of Jesus and his presence and his name and his message. But they also want to get rid of the evidence. Not only just by killing Jesus, but by killing Lazarus. I mean, we don't want to deal with the message and proof that you have. I mean, he's not the Son of God. He's not. I believe he's not. So therefore, let's get rid of him. And now we can get rid of the people he's working with and get rid of that way of life altogether. Let's get rid of everything. They're not amazed by the evidence that they're presented with. They're not trying to work it out and dig into the truth, but rather get rid of it to promote their way of thinking. I kind of see that that's very similar to how people operate today. They don't want the full picture of Jesus because they don't want to be wrong. They don't want to hear about the evidence that we have behind it, because it means that there's truth and they don't want that truth. They will dismiss Jesus and everything about him because it's uncomfortably true. It's uncomfortably true, the message and story of Jesus, because it means I have to do something and change my life. And so now it's like, oh, I don't really want to do that. So I'll just get rid of all the evidence that you presented and just pretend that stuff doesn't exist. I remember working with a lady not that long ago, and she was asking about my faith during the pandemic and how do I resonate and sit with my faith during this time. And I shared with her my understanding of original sin, like coming from the Garden of Eden, and sin has entered the world, and that's broken the world. That's why the world is broken, because of sin entering there. It's not because this particular sin or that particular, it's all sin as a whole has entered the world and now the world's broken because of it. However, I have a hope in Jesus. And it doesn't matter what happens here, because my hope is with Christ. And I remember that we had this conversation in the lunchroom and she was quite uncomfortable with it. And she said, and her response was, "I like how you convinced yourself for this, and I like that you have an excuse for everything." And I'm like, "No, don't. It's not an excuse. It's just what it is. It's what happened." And she's like, "No, you seem to have an answer for everything." And I'm like, "No, I just have a hope in Jesus." And it's easier to dismiss the truth than it is to change. Because change is difficult. So let's get rid of the evidence behind it. A lot of people I see respond with "I believe" or "I think," but there's no evidence to back up their belief or thinking. It's just how they're feeling at the time. I want to see the proof. But they don't want to interact with proof. They just want to remove it. And that's the response that we hear from the high priests, that they're removing this, they're trying to remove the proof of Jesus. And we're now at the next day, as in John 12 it says, where they're at the Mount of Olives. So they've come through Jericho, they're coming out of Bethany now to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is asking for a very specific donkey. This is a donkey. At this village, it's tied up, go and get it. And I think this also kind of illustrates who Jesus is claiming to be, like another miracle, like another foreshadowing of what's happening. And it says here in verse 28, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, well, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus. They threw cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Now, I know I mentioned this before about why a donkey? Why is it that there is a donkey in this situation? Well, on that day, the king would ride to villages and towns in one of two ways. On a white horse being a position of power and strength and authority and a level of fear. However, when the king also rode into neighboring villages and aligned nation, it was riding on a donkey that was a sign of peace. A humble donkey, a noble creature. It brought peace and safety to people whenever a king would ride into a neighboring town saying, it's okay, he's on a donkey. So the kings would actually do that. The king would ride in for peace and for peace. And that is what Jesus' message was. I'm here for peace. And that peace wasn't just what he presented, but also the wrath of God was going to be at peace. It was the message Jesus was giving. In Revelation, we see a different message, right? In Revelation, Jesus is on a white horse. He's riding down in a war that's breaking out. So Jesus as king in Revelation looks very different to the king that we have here in the Gospels. And this time also fulfills the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, where 400 years prior to this moment, it's revealing again Jesus and who he claims to be. As it says in Zechariah, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So he's come to bring peace and to fulfill prophecy. And interestingly here, I found this very interesting, that we're here in the 10th day of Nisan, right, in the Jewish calendar. We are on the 10th day of Nisan. And on this day that Jesus is riding in, they are preparing the Passover lamb. They're picking the right lamb, the one that they're going to pick for the Passover. It's on this, the 14th day. And here we have Jesus riding on a donkey as king to present himself as the Passover lamb, the unblemished lamb for God's wrath and judgment to be through this unblemished lamb. Instead of it be painted on the doors and the angel go across and those that were saved, it's now Jesus presenting himself saying, I am that unblemished lamb. I'm the one that is chosen to be sacrificed. So how does the crowd react in this moment? Because there's a crowd of people all around throwing their cloaks down and their palm leaves down. And how are they reacting? Well, they're reacting in praise. And they are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest of heavens. They sung praises to the king as he has arrived. In verse 12 it says, the next day the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And the message I take from that, when people are actually coming out to meet Jesus, Like there's a crowd, they heard that he's there and they've come out to meet him. People are going to the temple each and every day. And I think that I see that this is a moment where Jesus is more appealing than religion. And here's why. People are going to the temple day in and out with the same routine, with the same prayers, with the same food, the same rituals, and the same feelings that they have toward God. And Jesus brings something very different. He can give what religion can't. Freedom. He can give them freedom from their sin, from their way of living, freedom from being under oppressive religious system. Jesus gives what religion can't give. In the climate that's quite stagnant with religiosity, and Jesus comes in with this breath of fresh air that people can come to. And there's three kind of things I see with that that are opposites to religion and Jesus. Religious and religion emphasizes the outward, where Jesus emphasizes the inward. Religion is about what I'm doing, I need to do. People seeing what I have done by wearing appropriate clothes or by eating certain foods or doing particular activities because this is part of my religion. And Jesus, he emphasizes the inward. In Matthew 6, it says, the eye of the lamp of the body is the eyes of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. In Matthew 12, out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And in Mark 12, it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It's all inward focus for Jesus. It's about what your heart is, not about the flashy things that you're showing. It's about the heart. Religion is about what you can't do. Jesus is about what you can do. When your spiritual experience is about the things that you don't do in religion, like, oh, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do this, I don't eat these animals, but not producing fruit about what you're doing, I think really shows and highlights the difference between Jesus and religion. And when we look at Jesus, it's, look what I can do through you. Look what I have done through you. Look what you are able to accomplish because I'm working through you. I see that religion puts up barriers and Jesus tears them down. If we were in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and we wanted to go to the temple, we couldn't just go anywhere we wanted. There was like a certain place that you could go in the temple. We're restricted from certain parts of the temple and other people were allowed to go further in. So depending on if I was Jewish or female or male or a Gentile, there are certain places I could go. And as a Gentile, I couldn't even get close to the inner courts of the temple. I wasn't allowed anywhere near there because I'm not a Jewish male. I would be restricted to the courts of the Gentile. If I were a Jewish female, I'd be allowed to go a little bit further. As a Jewish male, I could go even further. But as a priest, then I would be allowed to go the furthest. There are courts, there are walls, there are barriers, and it's all to keep people out. And I think religion's really good at keeping people out. Jesus says, come to me all who are heavy labored, and I will give you rest. It also says, on account of this, the Jews demanded, what sign can you show to prove to us your authority of these things? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple in 3 days and I will rise it up again. And this temple took 46 years to build, the Jews replied. How are you going to rise it up in 3 days? It's because his temple is not this physical barrier that's going to go up. It is built on love and on freedom and on grace and forgiveness, not on religiosity. People find Jesus more appealing today than even churches. I don't mind Jesus, but I just don't like the church. I hear that a lot at school. Can you blame them? When there's abuse that goes on, abuse toward women and children, there's splits, there's people abuse power, can you blame them when they're looking from the outside? I want to show them Jesus and have, and then they can understand the church when they understand Jesus, when they have Jesus in their life. So they can see that we're not trying to be higher than thou or, you know, sit on our ivory towers saying how good we are at stuff. It's actually coming to Jesus as broken people and seeing what he can do through us. And even though Jesus is more approachable, it only took 1 week later for that crowd to sing a different song. They're there saying, "Hosanna, great is our King." And then within a week, they're shouting, "Crucify him. Get rid of him." Jesus didn't meet our expectations of who the King was and how we wanted the King to be. Crucify him. Get rid of him. It didn't meet my expectations. It didn't meet my hopes and dreams that I had. That's not how I wanted things to go, so I'll dismiss it of being any use whatsoever. So they got rid of him, but not for long. So people here respond to Jesus in lots of different ways, don't they? The blind men, they recognizing him for who he is, and then they get up and they follow him. You've got Mary by giving herself and her future with the money and the oil to Jesus. You have Judas who he only wanted to take from Jesus, just like get what all he could get from it with that selfish heart. You have the chief priests who don't want to change and couldn't interact with the truth. And so they wanted to get rid of Jesus and Lazarus. And the crowd who on one day is singing Jesus' praises as King, but not meeting their expectation, want to get rid of him. Well, it begs the question then, what's our response to that? How do we respond to Jesus? What's our claim to Jesus? Is he our King that we walk in and say, "This is my King"? Is he the one who has saved us and healed us? Do we recognize his voice when he calls our name, when he calls out to us? Are we giving everything to him, like our future and our finances? Do we see like opportunities to worship him with all our heart and just burst out in feelings of praise and it just can't stay there? Or do we try to cover up because people are looking? Or maybe we just take the good bits from it and try not to interact with him too much at all. It's about what I can get from it. Or maybe we just don't interact with him because it's too difficult to change. Maybe our perspectives are set in stone and we can't let the Spirit in. Or our pride might be getting in the way. Well, I encourage all of us to look at Jesus this Easter over this Passion Week with eyes of seeing him as King. And a King who came to save and present himself for us to be the slain lamb so that we get to have a relationship with Jesus one day, with God, and to be with Jesus one day in heaven. We have an open relationship for those that love Jesus and that we get to be with him. Let us be open, have our eyes open to seeing who Jesus is as King and what he can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your message and for your word and for these stories that have come up that we can see how you're unraveling the story and we can see that Jesus is coming to as king and people responding to him. And I pray that we can be those witnesses where we go from here and be those witnesses to people as they see that we have Jesus in us, that he has torn down those barriers and that we have access to God now. I pray that we can live out that life and that we follow you and that we get to have those conversations this week as it leads into Easter. I pray that there's more conversations that come out and that we get to explain and give a hope for explain a reason for the hope that we have in you. I thank you for your word and I thank you for today. In your name, amen.